Well, as we have engaged in our study of the book of Job, and we see that his so-called comforters, having now listened to each of their speeches, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, that each of them have in varying degrees thus far brought their charges against dear Job, afflicted though he was, that Eliphaz began with perhaps the mildest of the opening speeches, but now as we read his second speech, we find that that mildness has evaporated and he resorts to a degree of coarseness. And if you haven't picked that up, then perhaps it's just as well, as I would not even wish to make explicit the implication of his words as he speaks to Job. It's not something that we find particularly strange when those that are opposed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ fail to bring their arguments, because their arguments ultimately will always fail. They resort to ridicule or to verbal abuse. We see that now in the speech of Eliphaz, just as in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem in order to build up the city and to restore godly temple worship in Jerusalem. Those that were there, as they heard the gospel message, responded and had a desire. There was a preaching of God's word by Nehemiah that led the people of God once more to take up a desire to worship and adore the one true and living God. But there were those that were opposed to the work of Nehemiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonites, and they came in order, first of all, to ridicule. If even a fox goes up on the walls, burned and charred as they are, those walls will crumble under the weight of a fox. There's ridicule from Tobiah in Nehemiah chapter 4. But when ridicule did not do its work, they then threatened to overcome by force of arms. And so the people of God took up the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other, so that they might not only build up the work, but defend it from those who wanted to tear it down. And well, we see something similar in terms of the reaction of the so-called friends of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Eliphaz was the first to speak, and if you remember his opening address, it was actually filled with a degree of gentleness. If one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? There's how Eliphaz, the first one to speak, opens up his comments in Job chapter 4, verse 2. But now, the second speech, he's accusing him of filling his belly with wind and then letting it out, is a rather coarse image that Eliphaz now uses. So the gloves are off as far as Eliphaz is concerned. He's now following into the pattern that we've seen with the abrasive Bildad and with Zophar and the previous speech of the so-called comforters that we have considered. His speech has even become coarse as he addresses Job. Well, before we try to make some application, understand what it is that the Lord would have us understand from receiving this, and it is important for us to realize that just because it's written on the pages of Scripture doesn't mean to say we can lift a particular verse entirely out of its context and apply it as though this is all to be faithfully applied as being the truthful statement of godly advice. What we have in the book of Job are the enemies of God's people being allowed to express their foolish, mistaken, and God-dishonoring, ultimately, theology. They are giving us their perspective. We understand that. Then they may speak some truths, but we have to be careful that when we lift their words, that we are seeing them in their context and not making application of the way in which they misapply the truths of Scripture. Well, What is the thrust of Eliphaz's accusation? Well, there's not a huge change from his first speech, not a huge change from what Bildad and Zophar have to say. And we shouldn't be surprised by this when we encounter those who live lives contrary to the word of God, who do not profess to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and do not desire to live God-honoring lives. Then they may bring a different flavor, one from another, but ultimately their view will boil down to being the same. They have a view of justification by works. It's what they place their trust in. They may present it in different ways, but ultimately it will still resolve itself into a contradiction of the only true gospel message, which is justification by faith alone. Everything else is just another way of saying, I'm going to justify myself, whatever you might place your confidence in. Well, the accusation that comes from Eliphaz is threefold, that there is a lack of respect of God in the words of Job. There's a lack of respect for consistency, and there's a lack of respect for truth. These are the main thrusts of what Eliphaz has to say. Verse 4 then, lack of respect for God. But you are doing away with the fear of God. Job, your words are a contradiction to the fear of God. Why is that? What is it that lies behind Eliphaz's words? It's quite simply this, that God is just, therefore God will punish those who do evil. Therefore, Job must have done evil because he's quite evidently under the judgment of God. Well, you're saying that you are innocent, so now you are challenging the providences of God, and therefore you're undermining faith in the God who is just. That's the accusation. Now, it's important for us to realize that when we come to study the book of Job, we do see that here Job is suffering. But as he is at pains repeatedly to point out, in spite of the fact that his so-called friends want to accuse him, and they will continue to accuse him of doing something wrong in order for God's judgment to fall upon, he said, I haven't. Well, says Eliphaz, your constant rebuttal of what is very self-evidently the case is an affront to God himself. You are lacking in respect of God. My theology is the right one, says Eliphaz. Your theology dishonors God. At verse 6, we read this. Your own mouth condemns you and not I. Your own lips testify against you. In other words, there's a lack of consistency here. You're saying that you are innocent, but you're condemning yourself out of your own mouth. And then at verse 8, have you listened to the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? You've got a lack of respect for truth. I'm going to tell you what that truth consists on. But when I look at you, you're just saying these things, and it's just so much wind coming out of you, and you have no respect for God, no respect for consistency, no respect for truth at all. You're the only one that knows the way of righteousness. Well, as we begin to delve into the Eliphaz's second speech to Job, we see, you know, these are things that probably you are familiar with in your own conversations with unconverted folk. You think you have some kind of a special handle on the things of God. It's not me, it's the Word of God. I'm seeking to be faithful to the Word. What does the Word of God reveal to me? And you may not like it. Why don't you like it? Because it undermines your theology of justification by works. You want to declare that you are righteous before God, and when you pass from this world into the world that is to come, God's going to look at you and say, not bad. Okay, you could have done some things a bit better, but on the whole, not bad. And the child of God says, you know, I'm a wretched, miserable sinner. Deserve nothing from God except his condemnation. But I'm trusting in Christ and in him alone, my only hope. My only confidence in this life and in death, that I'm not my own. I'm trusting in my faithful Savior. So what is it then that Eliphaz continues? He's made his accusations, and he says, I'm going to go back to our forefathers. That was his argument in his first speech. I'm drawing upon the traditions of men, he says. Verse 10, both the gray-haired and the aged are among us. He's probably thinking of himself. Eliphaz, the first speaker, why? Quite possibly because he's the oldest one present, older than Job. He said, I've learned a few things in the passing of years. And now you should listen to me. Gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father. Job, I'm old enough to be your father. Listen to me and what I have to say. Listen to the wisdom of this world as it's come down through the generations. I believe in total depravity. He says, verse 14, what is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Well, he says, we're all at fault at some respect. And he says effectively, he's perhaps being a little bit subtle at the end of the first half of his speech. He says, we're all sinners. What is man that he can be pure? Verse 16, how much less one who is abominable and corrupt? Pause for thought. Who do you suppose I'm talking about, Eliphaz? Eliphaz is saying. Job, who do you think I'm referring to when I make reference? Much less one who is abominable and corrupt. A man who drinks injustice like water. Job, are you listening to what I'm saying? He's making his accusation. And it's from that point that he says, I'll go on. Okay, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Verse 17. I will show you. There's always an air of resignation. Job, I've told you all this before, but obviously you're not taking it in. But with patience, I'm going to just tell you all over again. Listen to me. I'll show you. Hear me. And what I have seen, I will declare. Well, we've been here before, Eliphaz is saying, but here, listen once again. God punishes the wicked, verse 20. The wicked man writhes in pain all his days through all the years that are laid up for the ruthless. Well, who's writhing in pain in that select group of the literary circle in ancient Palestine? Who's writhing in pain? It's Job. Well, it's the wicked. You get the point? It's the wicked that writhe in pain. Why do they writhe in pain? Because God is against them. Why? They're wicked, and he's bringing his judgment against them. He withholds blessing from those who are wicked. Verse 29, he will not be rich, and his wealth will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over the earth. You see what he's saying? Here, if somebody is wicked, God's judgment is going to fall upon them. And that's how we know they're wicked, when they're under God's judgment. But it's not just that he's saying the wicked will be punished, God's blessings will be withheld from them, but he then also says, well, when is this going to happen? Verse 32 and following. It will be paid in full before his time. And his branch will not be green. He will shake off his unripe grape like the vine. And so on. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil, and their womb prepares deceit. It's all going to happen here and now. And that's why you're suffering, Job. And don't just take it from me, take it from those that have gone before. This is the wisdom of the world. Lots of people know this. It's not just me saying this. If you do the right thing, God will look upon you because he's just and he will bless you. If you don't do the right thing, then you will be punished. You're clearly being punished, and therefore, Job, it's very simple. You need to say sorry to God, and then everything will be right again. And that's the wisdom of the ages. We all mess up, says Eliphaz. There's nobody that's absolutely perfect. The solution is simple. Say you're sorry, and then all will be well. He hasn't changed from his first speech to his second speech. What has changed in the speech of Eliphaz is that somewhat gentle approach with which he began. Would you mind if I just say a few words to your situation? Just listen to me. That's gone. And now he is he's quite angry with Job. Why? Because Job is rejecting his theology. And he has to reject his theology. And we need to reject that theology as well. He's gone from the now, Job, to shouting at Job. And if you look ahead to his next speech, he'll give Job a verbal beating with all sorts of wild accusations coming out from Eliphaz. In other words, we do see a progression. It's more of the same, but it's more intense. There's more of a combative style, more pugnacity. They started off gently, but when Job does not yield to their wisdom, then they become incensed and angry. Why, we have to ask ourselves. This is one of the most significant lessons from the book of Job. You can only make sense of suffering on the personal level by understanding the cosmic, the spiritual and eternal level of suffering. Now, there are many things, as we've examined the speeches of Job, and as we'll continue to examine the speeches of Job, we'll see that there are things that clearly he has not understood, and he's brought to a greater understanding. And perhaps what we could say with the way in which Job is forced to defend himself against the attacks of the so-called comforters, that he comes to a better understanding. He's working it out. The Lord is revealing these things. It's not just that he's making a response. He's having to deal with these arguments. And it's in dealing with a godless argument that he becomes established in the truth. Well, as we know, because we have the advantage of the opening couple of chapters of Job, there was a dimension which is hid from Job's view. And most of the time, I would say, it's really hidden from our view. We're not going about consistently in this world thinking to ourselves, you know, we are constantly doing battle with spiritual wickedness in the high places. That is brought to our remembrance as we might read our scriptures. There may be instances that bring that to our attention, but I dare say that for most of us, we're making our way in this world, and it's too easy for us to forget the spiritual dimension. And until such times as we come to a point of suffering, we're asking the question, why is God dealing with me in this way? Why are the perplexing providences of God seem to be against me? And unlike Job, it is too easy for the enemy of our souls to whisper in our ears that God is doing this to you because for some reason, unknown to you, you have earned his displeasure. When in actual fact, it is the enemy of our souls that is thrusting you through these painful situations. We need to then come back to the book of Job and learn something of those lessons, that there is a dimension that is beyond this world, and that our sufferings, which are momentary and they're not lasting, work in us an eternal weight of glory. But it's not just in eternity that we begin to experience some of those blessings. It's not just in eternity that Job experiences some of those blessings. He comes to a deeper understanding and appreciation of why he has been led along this path. The conversation between God and Satan is the context of his suffering. His individual suffering is not in isolation to the spiritual warfare that is existing between God and the satanic host. And whenever you and I enter into any suffering, we have to see that suffering through which we pass in that context also. the wisdom, inverted commas, of this world's sages does not grasp that truth. And because it does not grasp that truth, then they are incapable of seeing truly why Job is suffering. And what we have before us on the pages of Scripture, we have the theology of justification by works weighed in the balance and found wanting. Well, as we are engaged in this, we analyze, we seek to understand what it is that Eliphaz is saying, what the Bildad, Zophar is saying. We want to ask further questions. Otherwise, it might just be a repetition of the examination of his first speech. But we have these speeches for a reason. And there is a development, not necessarily the argument, but there's certainly a development of the response of Eliphaz. We have to ask ourselves, well, why? Why is Eliphaz so angry with Job? Genuinely angry. Well, here's some lessons, therefore, that we should learn from the book of Job, that we can expect pushback, opposition, if we seek to do the Lord's will. But let's just give them the benefit of really no doubt at all, but suppose they are right for a moment. Job will be justified, God will bless, and everyone will be happy. So suppose Job takes up the accusations and yields to their, inverted commas, wisdom, the wisdom of this world, and says, okay, I'll go your way. And in all honesty, who could blame him? He's been through what few of us have been through, if any of us. And if we're examining our own lives, I have not suffered a tenth of what poor Job had suffered. And given that he had lost his family, surely a heartbreak for any parent, 7 sons, 3 daughters, lost his wealth, all his authority, and the respect that wealth will get you in this world, that's gone from him. He's lost his health. He's afflicted from the crown of his head down to the soles of his feet. He's lost everything. And as though that were not sufficient, now his friends, as we have examined before, why didn't he lose his friends? Well, there's a simple explanation, because the friends are doing the work of Satan. They are certainly more of a burden upon poor Job than they ever are a help. Anyone who's reading with any degree of intelligence, it seems to me, the speeches of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar will come to the conclusion that they've got it in for him. Their words do not fall lightly upon his ears, and no wonder Job cries out against their words. He gets the point of saying, be quiet, I can't bear what you have to say any longer. Well, as we examine these things, supposing he had buckled under the weight, and it would be difficult to blame poor Job, given all that he'd been through. What if he had gone that way? Well, he would have fallen into their trap. He would have been accusing God of being unrighteous. They're angry with him because they want to beat Job into agreeing with them. Does that sound familiar? It's not sufficient for all points to be tolerated. You must agree that all points have to be tolerated. In other words, you know, we want to be accepting and a welcoming of every particular perspective. Whatever you happen to believe, you know, whatever your truth, and then come along and we'll accept it as well as being, that's your truth, we have our truth, and everything, there's no absolute truth. Every truth has got to be embraced. Not sufficient for an alternative lifestyle to be accepted, to be tolerated, it has to be celebrated. And tell me, in our present society, if you were to speak against an alternative lifestyle, How long do you suppose it will be before you're accused of hate speech? Not long. Not long. And you know, and tell me this, does that not intimidate you at least a little? Do you not sometimes think to yourself, I'm not even going to begin to open the conversation because I know where that's going to go? And so we become almost frightened to open our mouths and say, you know, there is such a thing as righteousness, there is such a thing as truth. And if there is such a thing as truth, then there must be something that is wrong. But in a society which has made toleration its God, for us to say that there is such a thing as right and wrong means that we are intolerant and we have blasphemed the holy name of tolerance. That's exactly what Job's comforters wanted him to do. You see, here we have in the oldest book of the Old Testament something that sounds as though it's just been written that the ink's still wet upon the page. Exactly the same. Well, why does that not surprise us? Well, because the enemy of our soul is still putting about everything that he has done even from the beginning. To disagree is to invite abuse. Why? Because the enemy of your soul wants to silence any and every voice but his own. And that's the explanation. So we look at Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and we might say, if we're just taking it on its surface, left scratching your head, Eliphaz, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry at poor Job? Has he not suffered enough without you giving me a verbal bashing? Are you not satisfied to see how much he's suffering that you feel that you have to add to it? Logically, if every view is valid, then you must allow me to hold mine. Why does this not hold true for Christians? Because in the devil's rebellion, we are preaching the gospel against him. Do you see how the spiritual dimension comes into this? If my view is just one view and every view is acceptable, then you should allow me to hold my view and just say, well, it's not my view and let me away with it. No. Why is that never possible? Because they actually do have a view, and that says that some views are wrong. Well, that's a contradiction of what they're holding, isn't it? You can't have it both ways. You see how ultimately illogical the philosophy of this world is. There is such a thing as right, and there is such a thing as wrong. And you're angry at me for telling you that. That brings us to the other consequence. Eliphaz accuses Job of the very thing that he is doing himself. While he accuses Job of a lack of respect, he's talking about his speech as though it is just so much wind that he's taking into his stomach and letting out. Well, that doesn't sound to me like a terribly refined way of speech. And I don't suppose it sounds like a terribly refined way of speech to you either. And if I was to make it more explicit, I dare say that some of the elders would be speaking to me in a day or two saying, you know, Ian, we've had a number of complaints about the graphic nature of what you said. Well, I'm trying to avoid being graphic, but look at how Eliphaz is speaking to him. Eliphaz is accusing Job of being lacking in respect while he's using the most coarse of language. Do you see the contradiction? Well, that should open our eyes to see some of the other things that is going on with Eliphaz and the world in which we live. He accuses Job of failing to respect and honor God. But it's really Eliphaz who is refusing to respect and honor God. Now just think about the world's theology. The theology that Eliphaz says it's been around forever. And I'm not going to debate that with him. I'm not going to deny that's the truth. It is the theology of the world. The theology of the world says, well, we're not perfect. I know that. But if I go to God and just say I'm sorry, then he's going to say, that's okay, don't worry about it, and then all will be well, and you'll receive God's blessings in this life. And if you think that you can commit murder or you can steal and rob and get away with it, well, no, God's going to bring judgment upon you. Well, what is that saying about Eliphaz's theology? What is it saying about the way in which Eliphaz views God? You can do some things that are wrong, and you just go to God and say, I'm sorry. He says, oh, yeah, that doesn't matter, and off you go, and that'll be fine. Tell me, if you went before a judge and you'd committed some crime and he said, are you sorry? Yes. Oh, that's okay, off you go. If somebody had stolen your car or torched your house and you go before the person is brought before the judge and you're there to see justice done and the judge says to you, did you torch his house? Well, yes, I did. Are you sorry? Yes. Oh, that's okay, then off you go. You'd be jumping up and down in the gallery saying, that's not justice. You see, the very thing that Eliphaz is accusing Job of having a wrong view of God, is the thing that is wrong with Eliphaz. He has no concept of the holiness of God, that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, that he will by no means acquit the guilty. God must do that which is right. And so we see with Eliphaz's speech that he wants to accuse Job of all manner of things, but the thing that he is accusing Job of are the things that he's guilty of himself. And so it is, we're not entirely surprised that the most intolerant people are those who have made tolerance their God. Those who make tolerance their God are the ones who are the most intolerant of dealing with those who say, there is such a thing as truth. There is a God. He is absolute, and he is the standard of righteousness. They'll tolerate all manner of sins and use euphemisms to cover it up, that which Scripture would regard as an abomination is just an alternative lifestyle. They're tolerant of all sorts of evil. Tolerant of all kinds of false religion. I have services together with them. But when it comes to dealing with those who say, no, there is an absolute God who gives us his Ten Commandments, and they're binding, first of all, upon the hearts and minds of his people, but then beyond that to everyone. Why? Because, well, God is sovereign. He is Lord. And whether or not a man will acknowledge God to be God is immaterial. It's not our acknowledgement that makes him God. He is God because of who he is. So the tolerant want to tolerate sin. What they don't want to tolerate is the person who says, no, there is such a thing as truth and we are bound by it. A desire to be welcoming and accepting of all, except those who disagree. They shout them down with accusations of hate speech. And I dare say at some point that you have found that exactly to be true. You have either been reduced to silence because you know what's going to come to you if you oppose the world's view, or if you express it out loud, you found yourself shouted down for holding to the truth. Well, let me very briefly, in conclusion, make some applications here. It's Jesus who says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Men will have a response to the gospel, even though they may keep it hidden for some time. After all, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar didn't come to meet with Job initially because they were his enemies. They were his circle of friends. And with everything was going fine, and he was just another wealthy man in their Rotary Club in downtown Palestine, then everything was fine. But evidently there was a degree of irritation just below the surface. And when something happens to poor old Job, it bubbles up to the surface, and they come with their justification by works theology. And it didn't take long for it to surface. Your own testimony that there is such a thing as a holy God who demands righteousness, and a recognition that even though we take it out of context, what Eliphaz says is right. It's how he understands it that is faulty. There's none of us that is righteous, no, not one. He says as much himself. He does seem to hold to total depravity. We were all sinners. But his way out of dealing with the problem is simply to say, we're all sinners and therefore God's going to let off sinners. And the Christian has to say, no, we're all sinners and the only hope that we have is trusting that Christ has paid the penalty for us. Not just saying you're sorry and all will be well. That means we need to be firm in our faith. As the writer of the Hebrews says, hold fast your confession. Well, I'd like to tell you that that was a writer of the Hebrews talking about the Westminster Confession of Faith, but that's a bit of a stretch. We do have to hold faithfully to the Word of God and know it so that we're not blown off course and that we're not reduced to silence when the people of this world accuse us of all manner of things. You will be accused of hate speech for holding to the truth of God's word. Job is taking a beating, and it's only going to get worse, much worse for Job. Well, the question that we might ask before we engage in the next study is, Job, are you ready for it? Job, are you ready for what's coming your way? Because Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are not going to let up. And if you're going to stand for Christ in this world, then know, though we may at least thus far be free from physical oppression, you will take a verbal beating again and again and again. And that's what Job is enduring. So the question is not so much for us in a historic sense to ask, well, Job, are you ready for the beating that's coming your way? But the question that we have to ask ourselves, well, am I ready for the beating? Do I recognize with Nehemiah, where we started, that when I'm about building up the walls of the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, or Tobiah, the Ammonites, that they will raise their opposition, and sometimes that will be with ridicule. They will belittle you for your faith. But when that proves insufficient to stop the walls going up, then the enemy of our souls will bring all sorts of greater evil to bear. So do you have your sword in one hand and your trowel in the other? The work is not to cease because we are under attack. We're to continue building up the walls. But we must be prepared to do both to defend and to continue building. Let me take you back, not in your own recollection, but recent history at least, back the year 1938. If you know anything of the history of that period, you might recall that the Prime Minister of Great Britain went to have an interview with Adolf Hitler. And he came back with a piece of paper, which he showed to the newsreels of the time, saying, "Peace in our time." They had signed a non-aggression pact. Well, that's just a fancy way of saying, if I leave you alone, will you leave me alone? Do we sign non-aggression pacts with this world? I'm going to leave the world alone in the hope that the world will leave me alone. It's not much of a selling point for Christianity now, is it? You know, come to Jesus, and the clouds will disappear, the sun will shine upon you, and if you continue doing the right thing, then your life will be one of comfort and ease. God will bless that. That's the theology of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. It was not the experience of Job, and it's Job that stands before us in Scripture as being God's man. And it's God's man that suffers. Suffered horrendously. Well, let me be blunt. You know, if you want the devil to leave you alone, and which of us wants to be in his sight, so I understand that, then do nothing. Sit back. Live in this world and for this world. But that's not an option for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an option for you and me. Because we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And whenever we speak a word in season, a word for the Lord Jesus Christ that challenges the false god of toleration, say, no, but there is an absolute truth. It is appointed for man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. The God that we worship is a holy God. And you must come to terms with that here and now. That the only way of being safe is to be in Christ. Every other religion is a false religion. Whether it's the multiplicity of gods of Hinduism, whether it is the God of Islam who is no God, or even of the distortion of Judaism, which does not worship the triune God. Whatever your religion is, if you do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are damned. And we do not say that because we are seeking to afflict those to whom we are speaking, but because it is our earnest desire to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ, while it is still the day of grace. Our hearts should, and I am persuaded do, yearn for the salvation of the lost. When Jesus heard the accusation from the powers that be, Jesus, if you know what's good for you, clear out. Herod's out to get you. We see the tenderness of Jesus in his response. Not only by telling them bluntly that he had to do what God had called him to do, but then addressing the closing words of Luke 13 to Jerusalem itself, words which truly have been written upon our hearts too. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you were not willing. Christ throws no one into hell over whom he has not wept. We would challenge the world not because we hate them, but because we love them and would not have them go to a lost eternity. Let's pray together. our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou didst send Thy Son into this world, and that in His person He bore the agony not only of the physical beating that He had taken, His crucifixion being nailed to the cross, but an even greater anguish of soul in being separated from Thee, that He endured all that we should have endured, the infinite wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness. We bow head and heart in Thy presence, because Thou hast shown Thyself to be a holy God, that it is far from being sufficient that we should merely say that we are sorry and then continue living in this world and for this world, but confessing that we are indeed sinners, would plead our cause before Thee, and enlist the great advocate of our souls, Jesus Christ the righteous, that He would be our great representative before Thee and plead His own shed blood. We are sinners, but Thou art gracious and kind beyond measure. Bless Thy word to our hearts this day. Forgive us our sins. For the precious sake of Christ our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.